If you would turn in your Bibles to our Mark chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible with you, you turn in the worship guide to Mark 14. If you do not have a Bible and you would like a Bible, there are Bibles on a little book stand on the right-hand side as you go out the doors into the foyer. You're very welcome to take one. If you're an international, if you're one of our students who are joining with us this morning and you would be interested in having an English Bible, please feel free to take one. This week we look at Jesus as he institutes the Lord's Supper, as Jesus gives to his disciples and to us for the first time this new meal. And I'm thankful to be in this passage this week for many reasons. I saw on television that, of course, it's the beginning of kind of the long run up to the presidential election, which will be, you know, over a year from now. In North America, we begin this process very, very early. In the United Kingdom, where I grew up in Scotland, it can be very, very short, which is a mercy. But I saw on television one of the leading Republican candidates who's kind of ahead in the polls right now, telling people or answering a question that no, he would not put any money in the stock market right now. That he would put all of his money in silver and gold. And watching that and thinking, good night. Not just in terms of kind of investment advice, but in terms of what is going to happen to our country? What is going to happen to our stock market? I got my statement from my retirement fund in the mail this week, and I didn't open it. It's not that I have a large retirement fund, but I know that if I open it next month, it might be a whole lot less than it was before the statement was mailed out. We have, of course, it's part of the presidential kind of dynamic that it, during this time in the season, those running to oppose or to be elected instead of the president are going to focus on how everything is going to fall apart. This time around, it feels especially believable. So with that, and then with other kind of difficulties and struggles and stresses that I face, that we face, this is a good week for us to be in Mark 14 as we see Jesus feed his disciples, as we see Jesus meet his disciples in a situation where they're about to know great disruption and great stress and great difficulty and many questions. Let's read from Mark chapter 14. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. That is Jesus he was going to betray. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? I will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. They are prepared for us.' And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it, just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, 'Is it I?' He said to them, 'It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in the new kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you do that which only you can do? Would you feed us with your word? Would you speak into our hearts, our minds, and our souls your truth and your grace? Would you show us the way in which you would have us walk, live, love, confess, repent? Would you show us what you would have us do with our lives, our breath, our words, our resources, our gifts, our families, our friends, our homes? God, we ask that you would show us that which is true. We ask you that you'd show us that which is true, whether it is convenient or whether it is comforting. Whether it is challenging, chastening, or deeply healing. God, you are the Father of all truth, and so save us from falsehoods, from delusions, from half-truths, whether they are mine in my heart and mind as I preach, or whether they are ours in our hearts and our minds as we filter your word. We pray this for our good, but we pray this ultimately for your glory, that you might be seen and known and served and worshipped. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 16 gives us the context for this passage and for this interaction. The disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. The disciples and Jesus are about to eat the Passover meal. This is what the central annual meal of the people of God. It's a very big part of their history. The Passover, we read about in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, is the meal and the moment when the people of God were formed as a people. The beginning of them as a nation. The beginning of their exodus from Egypt and their freedom. And each year they gathered together and they ate this meal to remember who they were and what God had done. And so they are concerned about Jesus. Where are we going to eat the Passover? For Jesus does not have a home, and they have given up their homes. And this passage tells us and shows us that Jesus, who is God, that things are already being set in motion. And he gives the disciples these strange instructions to walk in. You will find a man who they obviously don't know, and you will ask him a question, and he will give you a room. For God has ordained things that they might have a place for the Passover. So they have a place for the Passover. And then something happens in the middle of this very familiar meal, this very structured meal that they had taken every year of their life. They'd grown up as children at this meal with their relatives, with their neighbors gathered around in a very ceremonial meal. In the middle of that meal, well, look with me at verse 22. And as they were eating, he, that's Jesus, took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body. Now, those words are familiar to us. But for them, this was not familiar. That was not what you said at that point in the meal. That was not what the bread had represented in the past. And what Jesus is doing here, the one who is God, is he is explaining to the disciples and to us that he is the bread of the Passover meal. That he is the bread of their affliction. And that this bread represents his body. His body that will be broken for them. His body to nourish them. That he is the one who fulfills the Passover meal. That he is the one that the Passover meal has always been about. And then he goes on. Verse 23, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And again, what Jesus is doing is he's changing the Passover forever. They had the cup of wine at the Passover, and they had the lamb that they ate. And Jesus is saying, this cup and the blood of this lamb are my blood, the blood of the covenant. Now, the blood and the wine was very central, and the lamb was very central to the Passover meal. And the first Passover, God instructed his people to take a lamb and to sacrifice it and to take the blood from that lamb and to mark it over their doorposts on the outside of their homes. For he was going to send the angel of death to punish those who had enslaved and refused to let his people go. And every house that was marked by the blood of the lamb, the angel of death would pass over. And every house that was not marked by the blood of the lamb, the firstborn son and the house would die. And here Jesus is saying, I am the blood of the lamb. This is my blood. The blood of the Passover. The blood that marked the people of God, that they would be passed over and spared, is my blood. And it's the blood of the covenant, of my promise, that I will be your God, and you will be my people. Jesus is the Lord's Supper. He is the Passover. He is the one who feeds them. He is the meal. He is the one who nourishes them. He is the blood. He is the one who saves them. He is the meal. It's astounding. This is so central to the gospel of Christianity. And what makes Christianity different from all other world religions and all other ways of thought or philosophies of life. For Christianity says it's not what you do. It's what God does. It's not what you achieve. It's not what you don't do. It's what he has done. It's the sacrifice of God to restore his children. And that's the radically different message of Christianity from all other thoughts, strategies for life, which focus on what we have to do. God tells us what he has done. He gives us his very self to forgive us, to restore us, to feed us, to nourish us. So what happens with the disciples after this? Well, look at verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Jump down to verse 29. Peter said to him, even though they will all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows thrice, you will deny me three times. But he, that's Peter, says emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Jesus tells them that they're going to be scattered, that they're going to fail. And what is their response? What do they turn to? What do they rely upon? Well, it's no surprise, having gone through the Gospel of Mark, for us to realize that they turn to themselves. They turn to self-reliance. They turn to their autonomy, to their ability to do it. They turn to themselves. I will not, even if everyone else does, I will not. And in fact, they had already done that even before they got to the garden. The Gospel of Luke tells us that after Jesus tells them, one of you will betray me, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. They're having this discussion and this debate about who is better than who. I will not betray Jesus. Look at what I've done. It must be so-and-so. They returned to themselves, to their own ability. Now, what ought they have done when Jesus told them that they were going to be scattered, that they were going to betray him, that they were going to fail? They ought to have said to Jesus, if you are the blood of the covenant, if you are the blood of the covenant for the forgiveness of sins, cover our sin and restore us. If you are the one who nourishes us, feed us for this time. That's what Jesus had just told them. I am the one who feeds and forgives you. I am the blood of the covenant. And they turn to feed on their own self-reliance, their own pride, their own ability. It made me think of a story I've told you before. About my son Cannon, when he was about three years old. He had been outside in the of the house and came into the house kind of half running, half kind of falling over, crying and wailing and in great distress. It wasn't quite apparent whether he had fallen and hurt himself or whether he had suffered some tremendous act of injustice at the hands of his brothers or some neighbor outside, but he was really upset. And as my wife picked him up and held him in the kitchen, and he was kind of sobbing and crying, she was asking him, "What is it? What do you need? Do you need a Band-Aid? Do you need some Tylenol?" And through his sobs, looking over her shoulder into the pantry, Cannon said, "I need some chips." He is his father's son, and he understands the healing power of carbs. That's the question for us. What feeds us? What do we turn to? What do we rely upon? When we want to succeed, when we want to get it right, when we want to do well, what is it we turn to? For we see here how often in the Gospel of Mark, and even again in this passage, how easy it is for to turn to ourselves. I will do it. I will do it. I will get it right. And the Word of God calls us to turn to Jesus, that we might be fed by him. For he is the one who does it. And to not turn to our own abilities, to not turn to pride and to self-reliance. It also raises for us the question, you know, and real terms. What is it that feeds us? What do we turn to for sustenance? When things are difficult, in the trials of life, in the midst of the pressures of life, what do we turn to feed us? Obviously, from the research that's so commonly kind of known and understood by, the things that we turn to are things like television. Oh, we turn to TV to nourish us, to take us to a different place. For me, it's to take me to the Bering Sea with Deadliest Catch and see these men and doing great, crazy, insane things. Oh, we turn to soap operas, or we just turn to whatever is on to nourish us, to feed us. From statistics, we also appear to turn often to pornography to nourish our souls, for us to escape, for us to feel alive or to feel loved. We obviously turn to spending more than we ought or more than we receive, that we might be nourished by purchases, that we might be nourished by things that we wear or things that we hold or things that we sit on or things that we drive, that we might be nourished and sustained. And Jesus calls us to feed on him, that he would be the one who nourish us, that we would face our deep desire, that we put words to the deep desire that we have to be fed, to be sustained, to be protected, to come through, to do something. That we put words to those deep desires and acknowledge the things that we turn to make that happen. And that we would come to Jesus and say, feed me. Feed me through your word. Feed me through worship. And that we would call each other, remind each other, exhort each other. Go to Jesus and be fed. That in our conversations we would ask, have you gone to Jesus for this? Or how is Jesus nourishing you? That we wouldn't be afraid to ask that question. Because it's all we got. And it's the ultimate place of nourishment. Jesus feeds us. He feeds us. It struck me this week, and you, if you read my Pastor Weekly email, you would have read about this. It struck me deeply this week, a subsequent reality. Jesus feeds us. And look who it is he feeds. We read in verse 26, look down at that with me again. Verse 27, you will all fall away. Jesus is feeding his disciples, and they will all fall away. Jesus is feeding Peter, and Peter will deny him three times. He will claim to not know him, and he'll cuss about it too. They will all scatter. They will all walk and run away. They will abandon him. They will lie to say that they never knew him. And these are the ones that Jesus feeds. Jesus feeds the promise breakers. And as we mentioned, they are boasting in Luke 22, about how great they were, that they would not be the one who betrayed Jesus. It would be somebody else. It couldn't be me. Look at what I have done. I am greater. Jesus feeds the proud and the self-reliant and the hypocritical. That's who Jesus feeds. It's astounding. I read this summer the book, The Help. Haven't yet seen the movie, but I read the book, The Help, along with bazillions of other people. And it's a fascinating page-turner, really is. Could hardly put it down. It's the Help is a story told back in the 60s of those who lived in Jackson, Mississippi. It's a story told about a woman who begins to write about how the maids, the African-American maids, experience life, what it's like for them to serve as the help in households, as nannies, cooks, housekeepers. And it's an awkward story. As you hear through their eyes and through their ears, the terrible sins they endure, the way they are treated and belittled, taken advantage of, and shamed by those who appear very cultured and dignified and are so concerned for their reputation. It's gut-wrenching to read through it. And it makes you angry to think, how could people treat other human beings this way? How could these terrible, terrible people get away with this? How could our nation put up with this? How could this go on? What Jesus shows us and what the Lord's Supper teaches us As this goes on, because human beings are broken and sinful. And the moral outrage that we have towards other things ought also be moral outrage we have towards ourselves. For we have the capacity for great evil and great twistedness and great sin. And we can sin with great pride. It was Mark Twain that said, man is the only animal that blushes or needs to. I read this on Facebook this week and made it my status. Jacob was a cheater. Peter had a tempter. David had an affair. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran from God. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossip. Mary was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Moses stuttered. Zacchaeus was short. Abraham was old. And Lazarus was dead. Now, what's your excuse? Can God use you? What does this mean for us? Jesus feeds the promise breakers. You know, that's something that the men's movement ought to have thought about. We are not the promise keepers. He is the promise keeper. That means for you that you are never too far gone for grace. The things that you have done, the things that you think, the lies that you have told, the hurt you have caused, the wounds that have your name on it, that you're never too far gone for grace, that Jesus feeds the promise breakers who betray him. And that's because of his grace. You're never too far gone for God's grace. This also means for us that there is great freedom in the gospel, that we would not have to pretend, that we would not have to act like we have it together. There's great freedom in the gospel from the sin of pride. Pride is a facade that we wear in order that we might not be seen for who we are. Our pride is the axe of moral outrage, that we might criticize other people or point the finger at them because we do not want to deal with our own hearts. And the gospel sets us free from that and from the bondage of guilt, that we might say, you know what? I am the biggest sinner that I know. I am the biggest sinner that I know. And Jesus feeds me. And he knows. This also tells us who Christianity is for. Christianity is for those who fail. Christianity is for those who are proud. Christianity is for those who are afraid. And Christianity is for those who are hiding. That's what the gospel is for. There's no one who will love you like Jesus. And there is no one who will hurt or fail me as much as I have hurt or failed Jesus. And there is no one who feeds sinners like the Son of God. His grace is amazing. Let him feed you. Now, typically, we stop there with this great, great news that Jesus feeds us and he feeds broken people. That's astounding good news. It's the grace of the gospel. It's beautiful, it's powerful, it's life-changing, it's freeing. But Jesus doesn't stop there. To stop there would be to stop short. Read with me again verse 25. Jesus says in the middle of this meal that he is changing, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. In the Passover meal, what Jesus is saying is we're not going to drink the fourth cup. We're not going to finish this meal as you are used to finishing it. Jesus is not ending the meal. The meal will not end again until he restores his kingdom. Jesus leaves the meal incomplete. And then he tells them something very critical in verse 27. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." They will give up on Jesus. They will be scattered. They will betray him. And Jesus says, "After you have done that, I will be raised up and I will go before you to Galilee." It's not the end. Their failure, their being scattered, their betraying him, it's not the end. Jesus says, "After you've done that, I am raised again. I will go before you to Galilee. Meet me there." After you've failed, after you've abandoned me, know that I will go before you to Galilee. Meet me there. Now, what happens in Galilee? The end of Mark tells us, after he appeared to the 11 themselves, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." In Galilee, Jesus will commission them to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel. He will meet with them and he'll rebuke them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. And then he says to them, "And it's you who I am sending into the world to proclaim the gospel, to share the gospel, to point other people to me." Jesus is saying to them at the Last Supper, "Even though you fail me, I want to work through you. Even though you fail me, I want you to work with me. I want to work in you." And so he tells them, "I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Meet me there." It's astounding to understand Jesus' grace to those who fail him, to feed them, and to work with them. Made me think about a story of a couple in our church family who went through great, great, great marital difficulty, and of pain and abandonment and betrayal and offense to sink any marriage. And as they were in the midst of their anger and their accusations and their hurt, as they were in the midst of figuring out how they got to this place and the damage that it had done, they had a realization. As the husband told me, he said, if we continued to focus on this problem, we're going to kill our marriage and it would never recover. So they had to make a decision to do things with each other, to go for a walk, to work in the yard together, to take on a project that they might recover the togetherness of their relationship before it died. And in the grace of God, it was the beginning of the restoration of their marriage and its healing. And its growth. Jesus comes to us and he says, "I want to get my hands dirty with you. Even though you have failed me, I want to work with you for the kingdom of God, for the spread of the gospel, even though you have betrayed me and failed me and broken your promises and broken your vows. I want us to turn our eyes out and go and spread the gospel." What this means is, it answers the question, what are we fed for? What are we fed for? We're fed for mission. We're fed for the spread of the gospel. Now think of all the things that we need to know and want to know I need to know I'm forgiven. Because I've got guilt. I need to know that I am loved. Because I doubt that I am lovable. I want to be affirmed. I hunger for affirmation, for understanding, for healing. I need those things. We need those things. And Jesus in the Lord's Supper feeds us those things. Forgiveness, affirmation, love, grace, his delight. But what are we fed for? Oh, we're not fed just so that we would feel better about ourselves. Just so that our guilt would be taken away. That we would feel the pride of God, the delight of him, his affirmation. Those are good things. But that is not the ultimate end. We are fed because Jesus wants to send us and go with us into the world. Into our homes, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, into our spheres of influence, into everywhere we go, that we might be freed to share the good news that Jesus feeds those who are sinners. And he has fed me. That means for all of us and all that we do, the goal, the end goal, is for us to go into the world and to share the gospel, to live it out. Scary, but an honoring task. Not that complicated and not that, difficult. Jesus doesn't give a grand scheme for how, an economy is to be established, or how our people are to work, how we're to figure everything out and make it all work. It's really very simple. He says, I feed you that you might be a beacon of the gospel, that my grace might radiate through you, that you might disciple other people. This is what our freedom is for. That we might go. That we might live his love and share his grace with great freedom, and knowing that he feeds us with himself. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, as we prepare to receive your body and receive your blood, we thank you that you feed us, that you feed me, that we are not too far gone for your grace. We thank you that you gave yourself and ask that you would feed us for your work, that you would feed us, forgive us, heal us, restore us, encourage us, affirm us with your delight, that we might go and do the work of the gospel, that we might go with you for the sake of the kingdom. Amen.